Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, we have somebody who's not just a friend. In fact, Mark Driscoll's been here so much. You're family, dude. You're adopted. This is your second home church. So would you join me in welcoming Mark Driscoll to James River Church? Come on, let's give it up for Pastor Mark.
Love you, bro. Love you. Well, good to be with you all. Feel free to take a seat. What? Let me just say this. If this is your home church, you're in one of the greatest churches in America, and you are honored to sit under one of the best living Bible teachers on planet Earth. Okay, so I love you. It's an honor to be here with you. And just think about it. How many of you were here last weekend for Easter? Amazing, right? Biggest week of the year. How many of you were at the Stronger Men's event this weekend? That was great. How many of you have gotten a copy or intend to get a copy of Pastor John's new book? Let me just tell you this. That all happened this week. That's a very big, busy, beautiful week. Amen? And so Pastors John, Debbie, and their family, whom we love very much, just think of all the energy and the effort they have poured out and all of the spiritual resistance they have faced. And I just felt inclined today as a guest coming to be with this beautiful church family and the family that is at the center of this beautiful church family, I think we should just take a moment and pray for them. And one thing I would give you in particular, Pastor John's 91-year-old mother, who does love Jesus, has congestive heart failure. And so as soon as we are done today, they're going to get on a plane and go see his mom. And what I would ask for you and I to do, if you're part of this church family and a Christian, is just to agree in faith by raising a hand and just joining me to pray for them. Amen? I mean, they pray for you. Let's pray for them. They minister to you. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to minister to them. Father God, we want to take a moment before we jump into your word today to honor your servants today. And Lord God, thank you for the Lindell family. I love them with all my heart. It's an honor to be here. And Lord God, at the center of this beautiful church family is a beautiful family who over the course of the last week with wonderful staff and volunteers have poured themselves out to minister to what is likely more people than in any week in the history of James River. And God, that means that their buckets are empty. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill those buckets. And we ask, Lord God, for your presence and your provision and your peace as they go to see Pastor John's mom. And Lord God, we thank you that she knows and loves you. And we ask for grace upon this family in this week of recovery. In Jesus' good name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, let me start by saying I love you. And it's an honor to be with you. And for me, it feels like over the course of the last decade, I've been coming here for a long time, we've built a little bit of a relationship. And so my hope, prayer, and goal with you today is to help you with all of your relationships. And the sociologists, the experts, they tell us that people will interact with between 500 and 2,500 different people in the course of a year. How many of you would be on that 500 end of the spectrum? You're introverts, right? You intentionally live out in the woods. I've been here a few times. I have seen where you live. I didn't pull over because I didn't want to get shot, okay? I believe that perhaps the state flower in Missouri is a shell casing. They're all over the ground. Some of you are not very relational and you believe in Jesus, but not traffic lights. So you live far, far away and you're on the 500 end. You only interact with maybe 500. How many of you, you are extroverts. You're highly relational. Whoop, whoop, right? You're here and you're gonna hug everybody before you go. You're like the junior high greeters I saw when we drove in. They were dancing and had signs and had people opening their car windows to high five. That's you, right? You're an extrovert. You deal with maybe 2,500 people. We all have these relationships. And here's what they tell us, that 40% of our time is spent with the same five people. Okay, I've got a wife, And I've got five kids, so pray, because that means two people are neglected in my family. Right? We only have so much time and energy for our relationships, so how do we not waste our time and energy, but rather invest our time and energy? And so what I want to do today, I want to look at the relational life of Jesus. Jesus had a family. He had friends. He had enemies. He also moved. When he was a little boy, he lived in Egypt. And then for a little while, he lived in a town called Nazareth. And then he moved to a big city called Jerusalem. Some of you understand those dynamics. He had a very highly relational ministry with lots of people wanting access to him. How did he maintain relational health? How did he have relational health with people who were relationally unhealthy? That's what we want to deal with today. So what we're going to do, we're going to open the Word of God, because this is the book that God wrote. And one of the first things we learn as we open the Word of God is that God is by nature relational. The whole doctrine of the Trinity, which all Christians agree to, is that there's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is by nature relational. God made us in his image and likeness for relationship with him and one another. And the first thing that God said was not good is it's not good to be alone. And so we're built for relationships, but because sin has entered the world, some of the relationships we have are some of the most complex things that we navigate. And so as we open the Word of God, I'll give you one last instruction or encouragement, and that is, as we talk about various kinds of people from the Word of God is first a mirror for you before it is binoculars for them. See, this is what religious people do. They use the Bible almost exclusively as binoculars. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? What do they need to do? How are they wrong? What do they need to change? I'm here to correct you, and this is what you need to fix. Before the Bible is binoculars for them, it is mirror for me. Amen? Okay, God, what do you want to show me? Who am I? What do I need to change? Where do I need to learn? Where do I need to grow? So it's first mirror, then binoculars. Okay, so don't listen to the sermon and say, this is a really good sermon for my spouse. They really have a lot to work on. I'm glad they're here today because they're thinking the same thing. Okay, so let's all just dig into God's word. So to start with, there are three ways to view people. Jesus, we read in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus is dealing with people, and it says Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. How did Jesus deal with people? How did Jesus deal with people? Well, some of you are, I'll call it naive or a bit gullible. You trust people, you love people, you open your heart, you give yourself away, you start with full trust. How many of you, that's you? And you can get burned and hurt. Some of you are not naive, you're on the other end of the spectrum, you're paranoid. Maybe you've had trauma or abuse or something you need to heal from, but some of you are just paranoid by nature. Okay, I can tell. All the men sitting on the end of the rows are paranoid. And now they're paranoid that I pointed it out. And they're all carrying a firearm because they're paranoid. And now they're paranoid that I pointed out that paranoid men sit at the end of the row with a firearm. And you guys need to stop watching Liam Neeson movies. You can't handle it. It's too much for you. It's time for you to turn on Lifetime or Hallmark Channel and just recover a little bit, okay? So some of you are naive, some of you are paranoid, and God wants you to be discerning. Discerning. It means you don't trust everybody, but you don't trust nobody. That you trust somebody as God leads you. As God leads you. As God leads you. And so we want the Word of God to guide you, not the trite colloquialisms of the culture. And oftentimes we can even absorb thinking that is not biblical. I'll give you an example on the naive side. Any of you heard of a guy named Luke Bryan? Okay. I would ask you how many of you listen to country music, but we'll make it easier. How many of you don't? Okay? Okay, so both of you don't listen to country music. So for both of you who don't listen to country music, there's a guy named Luke Bryan that sings a song. It goes like this. I believe all people are. Good, that's not true. That's not true, right? Because that's why you have a lock on your door and a gun behind the locked door. You don't believe all people are good. What we can do, we can pick up things from our family, we can pick up things from our culture. People can guilt us into thinking that we should respond in certain ways. I want all of your relational decision-making to be guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that is to make you discerning. That is to make you discerning. And how do we reach the point of being discerning? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When it says that Jesus didn't entrust himself to all people because he knew what was in the heart of every man, the Bible says repeatedly that man looks at the outward and God sees the heart. Well, you know what? We can't see somebody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit knows someone's heart. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit to give us discernment. Jesus lived his life filled by the person, presence, power of the Holy Spirit. He had relational discernment. The Holy Spirit will give you relational discernment so you can see the heart. You can see the heart of someone. And what makes it very difficult is that some people are overt and some people are covert. Overt people, you never have to wonder what they're thinking. They're going to tell you. Amen? How many of you know this person, right? How many of you are married to this person, right? We're praying for you. So what happens with overt people, they just put it all out there. They're very public. Jesus had one disciple, a relationship with one disciple who was very overt. Who was that? Peter. He couldn't shut up. He had no inner voice. He rebukes Jesus. He chops a dude's ear off. If your pastor is pulling a weapon, and let me just say this, when he went for the ear, what that means is he's a bad shot, okay? That's what that means, right? He's a bad shot. But Peter's overt. He acts impulsively. He speaks impulsively. He just doesn't know when to quit or stop or be silent. Jesus had another disciple who was covert, sneaky, quiet, dishonest. What was his name? Judas Iscariot. He never said or did anything to draw attention to himself. If we read the storyline of Jesus' relationships with the disciples, and I told you before you read the ending, one disciple's going to betray him. Who would you probably pick? Peter, the loudmouth, the impulsive guy. The last person you would have probably picked is Judas. He doesn't say or do anything. He's stealth. He's covert, he's sneaky, he's secretive, he's hiding. The problem with covert people is you don't learn who they are until it's too late. I was preaching through John's gospel, it took me 44 weeks, I just finished it. And near the end, it says that Judas showed up with 600 armed Roman soldiers and religious soldiers in the middle of the night with an arrest warrant to murder Jesus. He had been stealing from Jesus and plotting against Jesus for 3 years, and no one knew till the end. And so I want you to not be naive or paranoid. I want the Holy Spirit to make you discerning. Therefore, I want you to learn the difference between three kinds of people. We'll read it together from Proverbs chapter 24. Wise, foolish, and evil. This is chapter 8 in the book, Spirit-Filled Jesus. If you're a note taker, it's all in there. We're going to cover a lot. If you want to know more about these three kinds of people, wise, foolish, and evil, just grab the book of Proverbs. Every chapter tells about these kinds of three people. You can read one chapter a day and read the book of Proverbs in your Bible in a month and take a color and just highlight. Here's all the evil, here's all the foolish, here's all the wise. Just make a note and you will grow in discernment and wisdom. And you could do the same thing with your spouse for those relationships that you both share and also with your children so they'll grow in discernment. And here's my big idea. We don't treat people equally. Hear me in this. Now, God made all people equal in his image and likeness. All people are equally fallen into sin. All people are equally in need of Jesus as their Savior. But not all people are equally safe for relationship. So we treat different people differently, and they determine how we treat them based upon how they behave. Let me say it this way. Love is free. Trust is earned. The Bible tells us to love people. It doesn't tell us to trust people. You can love everyone, but trust is different than love. Love is free. Trust is earned. Let's read together. Proverbs chapter 24. And I apologize. My voice was gone. I found out you guys have this thing called pollen. I think it's the Greek word for demon. I can't even breathe. Oh. All right, Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 7. Be not envious of what kind of people? Evil. Some people are evil. Nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. What he's saying is evil people are like a grenade with a pin pulled. The closer you get, the more danger you're in. A wise man, some people are wise, is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. Category 3, wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate he does not open his mouth. Let's deal firstly with evil people, and we need to keep this category. Some of you will struggle with this. Right? People are basically good. People have good hearts. People don't judge people. No, the Bible says that some people are evil. Some people are evil. Some people are wise. Some people are foolish. I would submit to you that most people are foolish and a smaller percentage are evil or wise. But we need to keep that category of evil because some things that people do, those things are evil. Those things are evil. Let me tell you a little bit about evil people. They are intentionally dangerous. They're not accidentally causing harm. They are intentionally causing harm. They use their energy to create injury. Sometimes they have experienced trauma or abuse in their past, and they see themselves as a victim because of the hardship they have endured. But rather than healing from that, forgiving that, bringing that to the Lord, they give Satan a foothold through bitterness. And as a result, they believe that they have the right to hurt others because they've been hurt. They are tormented by demonic powers, and through them, those demonic powers torment others. If there's someone in your life that is evil and dangerous, and it feels like they are tormenting you, it is demonic. They were hurt, and now they hurt. They are tormented, now they torment. Evil was done, now they are doing evil. And let me just submit this to you, that these people can be controlling, demanding, intimidating. They work through fear and punishment. People are scared of them and accommodate them, just trying to reduce the amount of pain and suffering that they cause. They have a win-lose scenario where they always win and you always lose, and they tend to be very low on empathy, sympathy, or compassion. They're not thinking about what they're doing to cause pain and harm to others. This is the opposite of Jesus. I looked at some 60 scriptures in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on the emotional life of Jesus. The number one most frequently mentioned emotion of Jesus, what do you think it was? Compassion. Evil people, they don't have compassion. They don't have sympathy. They don't have empathy. There's something broken in their soul. And let me say this, evil people live by the power of demonic forces. Foolish people live by the power of the flesh. Wise people live by the power of the Spirit. So with an evil person who lives by the power of demonic forces, you have a professional relationship. I'll explain that in a moment. With a foolish person who lives by the power of the flesh, you have a pastoral relationship. With someone who is wise and lives by the power of the Spirit, you have a personal relationship. What do I mean by a professional relationship? What I mean is this: they are not beyond help, but they are beyond your help. They need Jesus. They need a counselor. They need a treatment program. They need a jail cell. They need a judge to render a verdict in their life. Professionals need to deal with them because their problems are beyond your ability to help. Let me say this. No one is beyond God's ability to help, but some people are beyond your ability to help. Did Jesus have someone he had a relationship with who was evil and operating by demonic forces? Yes. What was that man's name? Judas. It says that Judas actually welcomed Satan to work through him. He's demonic, he's evil, he plots to murder Jesus. What Jesus has with him is something that I'll call a closure conversation. Jesus knows what Judas is doing, and they have the talk to never talk again. Their conversation is, Judas is going to destroy Jesus, and Jesus says, what you're going to do, I release you, go do it. That's the closure conversation. That's the talk to never talk again. This is not something that you should do frequently. This is very unusual, but it needs to be something that you give yourself permission to consider with the most dangerous, deadly, and demonic people. The talk to never talk again. The closure conversation. And let me submit this to you. Sometimes coming to this conclusion is most difficult with family members. The two things that are hard, foolish people and evil people, if they're family, the rest of the family pressures us to make them the exception to the rule and to accept their evil and or dysfunction. Amen? That's why the holidays are not always happy days. Just because someone is grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousin, mom, or dad, if they're foolish or evil, doesn't mean they get to be the exception to the rules. Second category, foolish people. Foolish people. Let me say this. Every one of us is foolish at certain times. How many of you have done something dumb? Amen? All right? And if you didn't raise your hand, that was dumb of you not to raise your hand. That was dumb. And every one of us in certain areas of our lives, we're just not that great. How many of you, you're like, I am really good with money, but I don't understand women. Most guys would say, hey, you've identified my life problem, amen? How many of you, you're really good with relationships, but you're not good with your money? We're all foolish at times, we're all foolish in ways. Now, foolish people are not necessarily less intelligent. Sometimes they're smart enough to act dumb enough to get you to take care of their problems. Does he know my teenager? Yes, he does, okay? They're irresponsible, meaning they're looking for overly responsible people to dump their responsibilities on. Some women laugh, and some husbands are very concerned. Okay, if you've ever seen a dump truck, boop, 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 what happens next? The load gets dumped. Foolish people are like that. You see them coming, you're like, oh, no, 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 no. They're gonna take my time, my energy, boop, boop, boop. No, they're gonna dump it all on me. And here's what happens. Wise people make plans, foolish people make excuses. Just something to pray about. And foolish people, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you get a job? You know, why didn't you follow through? How come, what happened? They're like, oh man, I got an excuse. We don't need excuses, we need plans. Foolish people waste their energy on excuses rather than invest their energy in plans. They deny reality. This is the deal with foolish people. They just deny reality. I see this all the time in counseling. Ask the wife, how's it going? She's like, it's not going well. I'm reading Lamentations. I'm cleaning my gun. It's not going well. Ask him. He's like, I feel like we're doing good. You're not, okay? You're not. You're not dealing with reality. So let me tell you this. In addition to Jesus, we need to believe in things like math. That's right. Amen? So if you look at your bank account and there's no money, you'd be like, it'll be fine. No, you need to believe in math. You need to believe in math. If you step on the scale and you can't see it,
I'm doing pretty good.
No? You need to deal with reality, right? And get your phone and take a photo and look at the numbers and deal with reality. Okay? Got to deal with reality. And what happens, though, is foolish people, they don't mean to wreck your day. Evil people do. They weren't even thinking about you. You ask them, do you know what kind of trouble you caused? They're like, no, I hadn't even thought about it. There are people who are life-giving and life-taking. Wise people, life-giving. Foolish people, life-taking. And you could tell the difference when your phone rings. And you're like, oh, I can't wait to, and you're like, oh. Or they text you, hey, when's a good time to talk? I'm so sorry, I have Ebola. I cannot see people anymore. You just, because they're burden givers, not burden lifters. Wise people are life-giving and burden lifters. Foolish people are life-taking and burden givers. Here's the deal, though, with foolish people. They're fun. They're so fun, right? Because they don't think of the consequences. How many of you guys had that guy in high school that would do anything for a dollar? Okay? You're like, hey, why don't you get naked and run out into traffic and light off fireworks? Why would I do that? I'll give you a dollar. Well, they're foolish, right? There's no reality. There's no consequence. So here's what tends to happen with foolish people. We enjoy them, but we don't respect them. Okay. The wives are saying things like, so true. So let's just pull the car over and talk about that for a moment. Sometimes what happens, you're dating someone and you're like, they're so fun. And then you get married and you have kids and you're like, they're so irresponsible. They're like, come on, man, we're having fun. They're like, hey, we have kids now. You need to get a job and stop putting beer in your sippy cup. You need to help me. Okay? I shouldn't have said that. But it's true, okay? He's very offensive. They bring him back every year. Yeah. Well, the key is then we really appreciate Pastor John even more. Okay, all right, so. All right. Now, for foolish people, they're primarily motivated by pain. So what do you do with a foolish person? Consequences, boundaries, and assignments, right? Say, so it's like rowing in a boat. Okay, if you'll do something, I'll do something, but you gotta pull your oar first. Right? If you'll fill out your resume, I'll serve as a reference. Right? If you'll go to treatment, I'll come visit you, right? Like, we'll row together, but you got to pull your oar first. I'm not rowing this boat like a kayak and going to put my paddle on both sides. You go first, and I'll row with you. In addition, you need to know this, that if it's wise, foolish, evil, if you're living foolishly, which way is gravity going to pull you? Does gravity ever pull you toward wisdom? Gravity pulls you toward, here's how it works. This is a foolish person. This is time. They're going down to hell. They're going down to Satan. They're going down to destruction. Foolishness over time, the gravitational force of evil literally pulls you from foolish to evil. You need to know that. How many of you have seen that? Somebody was recreational or medicinal drug using, foolishness. Next thing you know, they're stealing money to fund their habit. They've moved. Somebody's sort of looking at other people flirtatiously, foolish. Next thing you know, they're emotionally or physically crossing barriers and lines, evil. Foolishness leads to evil. With those people, you have a pastoral relationship. How can I help you? Here's what you need to do. And sometimes you need to have what I'll call a transition talk. Peter was foolish. Jesus had a transition talk with him. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Okay, then here's some things I need you to do. For our relationship to continue, some behaviors need to stop. I want to have a relationship with you, but it cannot be on your terms. It has to be on God's terms. That's a transition talk. Peter responded well, and they had a restored, reconciled relationship. Number three, wise people. Now, if you're thinking, finally, we've arrived at my category. We haven't, okay? We haven't. Anytime you put wise on your LinkedIn page, you're not wise, okay? No one is wise in every area. Some of you do have wisdom, but we all have ways to grow. Now, let me say this about wise people. They're not the most intelligent or the most educated. Sometimes they just have the Spirit of God and they live in the presence of God. See, knowledge comes from school. Wisdom comes from the Spirit. So when I was in college, I was a brand new Christian, and I joined a men's Bible study that met early in the morning, and it was filled with farmers. We lived in a community that there was a lot of farming in the school that I went to. And one of the guys in the Bible study hardly ever said anything, but everything he said was gold. When he'd say, I want to share something, we all grab a pen. It's like, well, the Holy Spirit's coming now. This guy is tuned into the Lord. So after one of the studies, I asked the pastor, I said, how did that guy learn all that? I mean, this man has revelation insight from God. He's supernatural. He said, he's an old farmer. He gets up every morning, spends his whole day in a combine or a truck or a tractor, and he just prays and sings in the Spirit, and he puts a cassette tape in that has the Bible on it, and every year he listens to the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over on cassette. Can the Holy Spirit work through a cassette? Yes, that's the power of God. For those of you kids that are cassette tape, it's a piece of plastic that we use to listen to music when we ride our dinosaurs. That's how we used to travel. But this guy didn't even have a high school education. He hadn't graduated, but he'd been in school every day with the Holy Spirit, and he had wisdom. They're self-motivated to mature. They ask questions. They deal with reality. They have compassion and empathy. They want to learn and grow. They're self-motivated. They're responsible. They follow through on tasks. If you give them an assignment, they will complete it. If you give them a deadline, they will meet it. And let me tell you this, if you correct them, you will connect with them. The Bible says, rebuke a fool and he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Sometimes you don't know who's wise or foolish till you point something out. And if they hate you, they're foolish. If they love you, they're wise. Because if you correct them, they love you. And as a result, they'll connect with you. Hey, thank you. I didn't know that. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for loving me enough to point that out. So what do you do with this person who is wise and lives by the power of the Spirit? More time, more energy, more money. What do you do with the evil person? No time, no energy, no money. What do you do with the foolish person? Limited time, energy, and money, asking them to learn and grow. With this person, you have a personal relationship. You could be friends. With this person, you have a pastoral relationship. With the evil person, you need to have a professional relationship. Let me say then, wise, foolish, and evil people, categorically, which would primarily describe your life right now? What's the Holy Spirit bring? Are you wise? Are you foolish? Are you evil? In your life right now, who is wise that you need to be asking questions from and learning from and listening to? Who is foolish that you need to not allow to influence your decisions, but try to influence theirs? And who is evil that you need to protect yourself from? Wise, foolish, and evil. So let's talk about six kinds of relationships in closing. What happens when you get a wise person and a foolish person? You get a parental relationship. The overly responsible person takes care of the irresponsible person. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to tend to you. I'm going to pay for your bills. I'm going to pick up your mess. This is very painful when it is a marriage relationship, because the spouse feels like the other spouse is just one of the kids and not a peer. What happens when you have a wise person and an evil person? You have a distant relationship. What happens there is the wise person maintains healthy boundaries. No, you cannot come over to our house. No, I will not go into business with you. No, you cannot date my child. No, the answer is no. And that boundary will be maintained. What happens when you get two foolish people? Mardi Gras. That's what happens when you get two foolish people. It's just a lot of shenanigans and hangovers. It's just a lot of irresponsibility and folly. These are your drinking buddies. These are the people when you go out with them, you know at the end of the day, they are not helping you to become more like Jesus, but they are in fact encouraging you to be exactly unlike your Savior. What happens when you get a foolish person and an evil person? This results in an abusive relationship, because what happens is the foolish person is naive and gullible, and the evil person is covert, dangerous, they use and abuse. I just want to give a strong word to all you daddies that are given the honor of raising daughters. Make sure, particularly if she's a little naive, that she understands that some men are evil. And you protect her. What happens when you get two evil people? That's a dangerous, deadly, demonic relationship. These are two people who are like barrels on a gun. They'll find an unholy alliance or a common enemy, and they will align forces to multiply the devastation, destruction, and discouragement that they bring. What happens with two wise people? Get a healthy, loving, godly, growing relationship. So you ask, how does that happen? Well, there's a little proverb, 13:20. It says that he who walks with the wise grows wise. The way for you to grow in wisdom and to walk in wisdom and walk away from foolishness and evil, I'll give you a little secret. It's to walk with Jesus. The Bible uses the language over and over of walking with God or walking with Jesus. It's relational, it's step by step. It's praying and talking to Jesus. It's opening the Word of God and listening to Jesus. It's paying attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that are inclinations given us from Jesus. I want you to have healthy relationships because I love you. I really do love you. And that's my heart for you today. And if you're married, I want you to have a healthy, loving marriage relationship. And with your kids, if you have kids, or your grandkids, if you're blessed with that, I want you to have a loving, healthy, life-giving relationship with your kids and grandkids. But let me say this, before you work on any of these relationships, you need to work on this relationship, the relationship with Jesus. And the truth is that our relationship with Jesus starts with us being evil and foolish. We all sin and rebel and disobey, and we do things that are foolish, madness, self-destructive. And Jesus comes to forgive. Jesus comes to change. Jesus comes for a relationship. That's amazing. And what's so amazing is that when Jesus has a relationship with you, you don't corrupt him, but he purifies you. You don't make him worse, but he makes you better. So let me tell you this, the most important relationship you will ever have is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And for some of you, that is right now saying, Jesus, here's my evil, here's my foolishness. You died on the cross in my place for my foolishness and evil so that you could forgive me, welcome me into a relationship, change me, transform me. And let me tell you this about the relationship with Jesus. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's the one relationship that is eternally secure, and it is the most important relationship you will ever have. And what it'll do, it'll, number one, it'll heal you from your past hurts. You'll be able to forgive people and move on because of that healing relationship with Jesus. In addition, it'll set for you an example of what a healthy relationship looks like. Oh, this is how Jesus treats me. That's how I need to treat them. This is how Jesus treats me. This is how we should treat each other. In addition, you have relational needs that are so massive, so significant, that they can only be met by God. And some of you have spent your life in disappointment trying to get people to meet your relational needs. Only one person can meet your relational needs. His name is Jesus. And I tell you this out of love. I'll just share a little briefly. My wife, Grace, is my best friend. We met at 19. We married at 21. We've been together 30 years. We've been married 26. I love her with all my heart. I almost destroyed my wife and our marriage in the early years because I didn't have a strong relationship with Jesus. And so what I did is I took Jesus' resume and I handed it to my wife, Grace. Here's what I need, honey. Never leave me, never forsake me. Never get frustrated with me. Always give me wisdom. Comfort me when I need it. Encourage me as is appropriate. And always be emotionally healthy and available. Even the best person is a bad Jesus. We crush relationships by giving them the job description for Christ. We've all done this, amen? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to walk with the wise and grow wise. His name is Jesus.